God wants you to have joy. In fact, he wants you to have the fullness of joy. He really wants you to know joy in your heart. This is, God is a God of pleasure. All things were created for his pleasure. And he is a God of pleasure, and that pleasure in biblical terms is called joy. Yeah? And he wants you to know that. He wants you to have his joy. And one of the secrets, there are many secrets to joy, but one of the secrets that Jesus taught us about having joy is answers to prayer. I've just shared a few. So answers to prayer actually brings joy. So let's have a look at a scripture. It says, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. It's going to be full. It's going to be complete joy. God answering your prayers in his name brings you joy. Why? Why does it bring you joy that God answers prayer? Why? This is it. Because he gets glorified, and that brings him joy. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So when the Father, through Jesus, answers your prayer, he gets glorified. That makes the Holy Spirit very, very happy. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Son and for Jesus to glorify the Father. So when you pray and a prayer gets answered, what happens? God gets glorified, doesn't he? Yeah? And that makes the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit extremely happy. So where does the Holy Spirit live and reside when he is happy because he's glorified? Where does he live? In you. It's in you. So when you pray and God answers your prayer, and because of your prayer, he answered, he is glorified, and the Holy Spirit is happy because it's his role to glorify you. Where is his happiness? It's in you, isn't it? And that's why it says, until now you've not asked, ask anything in my name, and your joy will be complete, because the Trinity is rejoicing with joy over this answer to prayer. Now this is the thing I want you to really grasp. Prayer is not getting God to do something for us. Oh Lord, I'm sick, please heal me. Oh Lord, my child is struggling at school, please help him. Oh Lord, I've got a financial need, please meet it. Oh Lord, I've got a difficulty in the workplace, please sort it out. Prayer is not so much getting God to do something for us. Prayer is us doing something for God, giving him the opportunity to answer our prayer that he may get glorified. You see, when we have a need or something, we often focus on our need. We say, oh, help me, help me, help me. But actually, God wants to glorify himself through answering your prayer. So it's not so much, oh, help me in my need. It's said, glorify your name through solving this problem. Now that changes the whole way we think. Because you might say, oh, God won't answer my needs. I'm not important enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not special enough. Well, it's not about you. Do you think that God doesn't want to really cause praise and glory to come to his name? And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified. Why is Jesus guaranteeing answer to your prayers? Because to have your needs met? Well, he loves you and he wants to meet your needs. Yes, that's a given. So don't discount that. But there is something more here that we can stand on and have faith on and draw on. It's that actually God gets glory. Do you understand? So that encourages our faith. That when you see it like that, our understanding switches. So that when it's not about us, it's about him. And we really, 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 really do know that he wants to be glorified through us. So prayer isn't about getting God to do something for us. It's us doing something for him. He is given the chance to step in, intervene, and bring his will and his kingdom into our life in that moment to glorify his name. Let me show you something. Do the next slide, Matthew. Thank you very much. This is the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. He died. He was a friend of Jesus, Martha and Mary. He got sick, and actually, he ended up dying. And when Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." You see? Now, we must be careful that we don't misread that, and that's why theology is important. What theology does is, theology is studying the big themes and the overall nuances and themes and of Scripture. What theology does, it stops us from taking a verse in isolation, interpreting it in isolation, and coming to a wrong conclusion. What theology does, it forces us to actually interpret the meaning of a verse in the context of a big picture. So sometimes it rounds off the edges. So when we know, theology tells us that God does not give us sickness. God doesn't give you sickness. He doesn't make you ill. That's what kingdom theology teaches. Because, very simple, I haven't got time to unpack it all, but I'm going to explain it so you'll get this. Sin came into the world through Satan tempting Adam and Eve to fall. So sin is the result of Satan's temptation. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to undo the work of the devil, which brought sin and consequent sickness. The whole purpose of the cross was to destroy the power of sin in the world, and therefore God doesn't put sickness on people. It is not the will of God for people to be sick. He created you in the garden to be healthy, and when you go to heaven, you will be healthy. And this gives us a clue, the theology of actually God's will and intent. Yeah? He didn't create us to be messed up. He created us to be whole and glorious. Right? So I haven't got time to unpack all the force of it and the power of it, but so when you get a verse like this, you say, oh, this happened. It's for the glory of God. This sickness does not end. No, it's for the glory of God. Jesus is not saying, I made Lazarus sick so that I could heal him. No, he is sick. It's not the will of God. And God is coming into this, and all that is happening is going to result in his glory. Because he even makes sin his slave. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? Right. So yes, I just wanted to clarify that. But what we see here is that Jesus comes in to perform a miracle, not primarily because Martha and Mary have lost their brother. He comes in to perform a miracle so that God may be glorified. And that gives us a great foundation for our prayer, because it's not self-centered. Fabulous. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't have compassion, because when he saw how Mary and Martha were weeping, it says Jesus wept when he saw their grief. It's not that he doesn't have compassion, but Jesus is working on a higher principle than compassion. Whilst he is full of compassion, there is compassion and then this overlay that God is going to be glorified. Yeah? Are you following me? He does it because of compassion. But he's going to be glorified in it, and he rushes in. And that's why the Holy, all of Trinity and all in heaven rejoices when this happens. And that's why you can have joy. And it's a matter of changing our mindset. Now, there's two keys in this. In terms of seeing these answers to prayer. One, he says, if you ask anything in my name, That gives us a big clue. It's not like, oh, Lord, give me a Ferrari. I'd be very nice. But I would have struggle justifying that, praying for it in his name, unless he told me to for a purpose. And sometimes he does do that. You know, you can't ever put God in a box. But praying in his name is to pray as his representative. In other words, it's to actually represent him and ask and do what he wants. So when I'm praying, anything you ask in my name, anything you do that is representing who I am and what I want, I'll do for you. So does God want sick bodies? No, because he created us whole. He doesn't want it. Does God want poverty in the world? No. Does God want us to live in mental torment and fear and depression? No. So when we know what God wants and we speak and pray in his name, it is then that he does anything we want. So that's the first key, asking in his name. Now, but the key to asking in his name, in one sense, is his will. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. So the key to asking in his name is to pray in his will. It's what he wants, it's what he wills. But the will of God is not a passive thing. I've had many people say, oh, you know, I have a need, and let's pray. He said, oh, Lord, if it be your will to heal, if it be your will to provide, if it be your will to lift my depression, if it be your will to help my child's torment, if it be your will. And there's a passivity in it where we're actually abdicating our responsibility to know and discern and pray in the will of God and put it on him. Could I say, we have not been called to that. We have not been called to abdicate. We've been called to rule. We are kings and priests. We've been called to take responsibility. That's the privilege of being human beings. That's why we're not animals. We have been given the privilege of ruling with Christ. And therefore, to know, John says this, if you know the will of God and pray according to it, he will answer it. He will hear you and answer it. So the key is knowing the will of God and praying according to it. Now, what's the key to knowing the will of God? Okay. The key to knowing the will of God is in the preceding verse. Your kingdom come, your will be done. They're linked, they're coupled. That phrase is coupled. Are you following me?
Yes.
Yeah? Is this helpful?
Yes.
Your kingdom come, your will be done. So that's a coupling. It's a phrase that goes together. You can't separate them. The kingdom is the rule of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then there's another, on earth as it is in heaven. So he wants the will of God. There's actually the rule of God to be on earth as it is in heaven. So when I look into heaven, what do I see in heaven? If I had to gaze into heaven, what would I see in heaven? The rule of God in perfection, wouldn't I? The rule of God. So listen now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the keys to answers to prayer. What I see in heaven reveals to me the will of God. He doesn't want it just contained into heaven. He wants it on earth. It was once operating perfectly on earth in the Garden of Eden. And he wants it restored. Jesus said, repent. In other words, change your mind. That's what the word actually means. Change the way you're thinking about stuff that results in changed behavior, but change your mind. For the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. It's here. It's come from heaven. Where's it come? It's come from heaven. Jesus left heaven as the king, as God, to bring his rule to earth. Now, what happens when the king turns up on earth, bringing heaven to earth? What happens? Well, lepers get cleansed, and blind people get to see. And people who are hungry get fed out of a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. Isn't it marvelous? Because heaven has come to earth. So pray in my name, pray my will, pray representing me, pray truly to who I am, and I'll give you anything that you ask for. Because you're not spending it on yourself, it's glorifying me. The key to the will of God is the kingdom of God. Where's the kingdom? It's seen perfectly in heaven. But we know that Jesus says, pray this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the secret is here, to answers to prayer, is not abdication of the will of God, letting go of our responsibility and saying, oh, if it's your will, Lord, do it. We must know the will of God and pray that in. And the key to it is to know the kingdom. And the way we know the kingdom is to look into heaven, to look in his word. His will is in his word, but it also points us to heaven. So is there sickness in heaven? Answer, is there sickness in heaven? Is there poverty in heaven? Is there relational discord in heaven? Is Satan ruling and getting his way in heaven? It's great, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be on earth as it is in heaven. And this is why God gets glorified. And yes, it is about our needs being met, but it's more than that. Now, so let's not passively give up our responsibility. Now, look at this great verse. Have a look at this. This really excites me. This is what we're talking about. Jesus said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I'm going to let you know what my Father wills, what he's up to, his business. Because you're my friends. That's for you. We're his friends. And because he's friends, he reveals to us the will of the Father. Everything I've learned, I've made known to you. Then he goes on in the next verse. These verses are linked. I did not choose you, but you chose me. But I appointed you that you might bear fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. Now, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, holy. That is a fruit, but it's not what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is talking about here is answers to prayer. Let me show you, because it says, I want you to bear fruit, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. That's good, isn't it? Are you following this? So I'm revealing to you my will, my kingdom. I'm revealing to you what goes on in heaven where my Father lives. Why? Well, you're my friends and I want you to know my Father's business. Why? Because I want you to bear fruit. Well, what does that look like, Jesus? Well, what it looks like is that you pray in my name, representing my will and what's going on, and he gives it to you. And that's fruit. And I've chosen you. I have chosen you to do that. I've chosen you. That's why you're here. That's why your bum is on this seat. You've been chosen to be a friend of God, to know his will, to ask him in that will, and he'll give it to you. And not give up till he does, because he's chosen you for it. It's your inheritance. Well, that's a thought, isn't it? So there's no room for us being passive. Oh, if it's your will, Lord, I'm not sure. No. We've been called to much more than that. Much more than that. We're called to rule and reign. This is the privilege of being a friend of God. This is being a king on earth, queen on earth. This is what you and I are called to. It's a lofty position. It's highly privileged. Whoever would not want to become a Christian if you understood this? And this is what he was trying to teach the disciples. He spent 3 years trying to get them to understand this. So he's trying to us to understand that we may increasingly walk in the knowledge of it and the benefit of it. So the key to knowing the will of God is the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, very quickly, There's a trigger. Let me just put, there's a trigger mechanism to answers to prayer. It's like you've got a gun and you pull the trigger and bang, it fires. Sometimes there's triggers. And the trigger in all of this as well, knowing the will of God, is what Jesus calls, it's obedience. If I got another verse here, okay. Now, let me unpack. Obedience is key. Now, let me explain this. There's two levels of obedience. There's obedience to principle, like the word of God. And then there's obedience to his voice, his Holy Spirit leading and speaking at any given moment in time. And when we're praying the will of God, there are times when what we do matters. And it's like pulling a trigger. Now, obedience on the one level to principle is like Israel in the desert. They had the principle, the laws of Moses. They had the word of God. And their obedience to that brought protection, provision, and preservation of God. I'm not necessarily... We need to obey the word of God at all times. And it's almost like eating your greens. You know, it keeps you healthy. And if we don't eat our greens and eat fresh fruit, you know, all the miracles in the world, in one sense, are not going to help us, because even if God heals us, we can get sick again. You know, so you've got to do the basics. But even the miracles of God of the Israelites in the desert did not come through their obedience to principle. It preserved them, it protected them, it drew the presence of God to them, it blessed them, it separated them as a holy nation. It stopped them being exposed to attack, danger. It brought his protection. But the miracles in the desert didn't necessarily come through the principles, because there was a time when they were grumbling and being very naughty. And God says, okay, to Moses, speak to the rock. And water came out. It was because Moses responded to the voice of God and spoke to it, and water came out. And there was another time when they were complaining again and moaning because they didn't have enough meat, or they wanted meat and they were fed up of eating, you know, manna or what have you. And God says, okay, I'm going to bring quail in. So it's not necessarily the miracles and the answers and the interventions of God that are divine and supernatural and coming down from heaven. When we talk about obedience, it's not necessarily because of the obedience to the principle or scripture. It's a lifestyle thing that we all do, and we neglect it at our peril, because it protects us and preserves us and keeps us in the presence and the preservation of God. And it's wisdom. Do you understand? But the trigger that often bring miracles in are obedience to his voice. Mary knew this. John 2, they'd run out of wine. Jesus says to the servants, whatever he does, do it. And they filled the bowls up with water, and the water was turned into wine because they did it. So for me, let me give you an illustration. For me, I try to live by scripture, not perfectly, but that's my goal, my intent. But when I was sick, I felt nudged of the Spirit, call the elders. Now, I know that's a scriptural principle, but call the elders. Call the elders. I could have said, Lord, heal me, heal me, heal me. Call the elders. And I believe it was in that moment that healing slid in. You see? It was an act. And I have found and discovered, and we see this in Scripture. Let me tell you, for example, okay, this is an illustration I heard in this conference. I thought it was fantastic. When Joshua fought his enemies in the desert, he fought with shields and spears. When they went into the promised land, which represents Christ, he fought the enemies through the voice of the Lord with a different sword, the sword of the Spirit. He walked around Jericho 7 times and the walls came down. Didn't use a spear. It's different. Now, it doesn't mean when they were in the promised land in Christ that they neglected Scripture, because God said to Joshua, don't let the words of this law depart from you, and then you'll have success. But the miracles came through responding to what God said. So I remember praying for a young man here, and he had a problem with his shoulder. And I prayed for him and prayed for him, and it wasn't getting better. And I felt the Holy Spirit just nudge me to ask him to do something as an act of faith. Just do something. So I said, go and touch the top of the door there and come back. So I prayed for him one more. I said, I want you to go and touch the top of the door, come back and see how you got on. He went, touched the top of the door, came back, went like that. He was healed. Prayed 3 or 4 times, getting nowhere. Asked him to do something. He was healed. Jesus said to the man who was blind, put mud on his eyes, and he said, go and wash. He says, Jesus, he could have just said, be healed. But he said, go and do something. When he went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and he says, having washed, he came back seeing. Jesus was long gone, but it wasn't till he obeyed. Jesus said, take your mat and walk. It wasn't until he rolled up his mat and made the effort, was he healed? I've seen this time and time again. I remember there was a speaking in a church meeting in North Wales. And there was a man, God showed me that there was somebody with a foot problem. And there was a man in the back, and he stood up, and he'd had an injury in his foot for 20 years, because he was a Territorial Army, in pain, regularly, 20 years pain. And I felt God wanted to show that he could pray without, heal without anybody praying for him or laying on hands, and that God wanted to demonstrate that. So I asked him, I said, come up the front, and he moved to the side. He came down there, and when he came to the stop, I felt, stop. Test your ankle now. Totally healed. Completely, completely healed. It was in the act of obedience. Now, I'm saying this to say that there's times when we're praying for the will of God to come, but the will and faith go together, but often the faith is actually demonstrated by not a feeling in the heart, but an act in the body. Something we do. Something we do. Naaman nearly came a cropper. He had leprosy. He went to Elijah, and Elijah said to him, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And he nearly missed his healing because he was going to go home thinking, I thought he was going to wave his hand and lay hands upon me and do something. And his friend came up and says, don't be so dull. That's Hebrew. Don't be so dull. It's not a difficult thing he's asked. Just humble yourself. Act of faith. And he went and washed, dunked himself 7 times. And on the seventh time now, not even on the 6th or the 6.3 times, the 7th time, he came up and his whole skin was like a new as a baby's body. Yeah? Okay. The funniest one, this is going to finish, all right, before the Sunday school staff stop doing this. The funniest one I've ever known in terms of act of obedience is with Rob. I remember we had a prayer meeting one Sunday night, and it was for God to bless and heal and that type of thing. And I call people out to prayer, and there's a prayer line up the front. And Rob came up the front carrying a big green plant pot. And I've never seen this before. And I thought, this is very unusual. And I said, what is with the pot? And he says, I can't explain it. I was just in the house before I went to the meeting. I felt the Holy Spirit say, take your pot to church and carry it with you wherever you go. Now, it takes a lot of courage to do it. Takes a lot of courage to do that, doesn't it? Yeah? It really does, doesn't it? But here he is standing in the front, obedient. Pray for people. And when it came to the pot, I just, again, felt I should blow in it. So I did. I went, see the Holy Spirit, and he hit the deck. Rob went down in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit blasted him. Now, this is what was happening. There was a person in the chair, like where you're sitting there, with their hands in their head, praying, who was in incredible physical weakness at that time, really too weak to get to the meeting, and praying that God would help them and heal them and bless them. And they had their hands in their head and their eyes closed, praying in weakness. And after a period of time, Rob got up from the floor, saw this person like this praying, went round the back of them without them ever knowing, took his pot that he hadn't let go of, and emptied this empty pot over this person's head without them knowing. And in that moment, that person said, in their story and testimony after, they felt like a waterfall of God's presence just rushing through them, and they were given the strength that felt like Samson. That's good, isn't it? Triggers. So I want to encourage you this morning, and it's this. This is what I want to encourage you about. God wants to give you joy. One of the ways he gives you joy is to answer your prayers. Because when you pray, you're doing something for God. You're glorifying him. The key is praying in his name. The secret to his name is his will. The secret to his will is in his kingdom. The secret to his kingdom is what is seen as heaven, because he wants to bring heaven to earth. And the secret to executing, triggering, is yes, we have to obey the principles of Scripture because that's preservation, but actually the miraculous often comes, not all the time, often comes when we're obedient to the voice, to the leading, to the prompting. And sometimes it can come in a nudge, and we dismiss it. We really, really dismiss it too often because it's not a realm we're used to or comfortable with, and we dismiss it. And it doesn't come in a clang, doesn't shout at you, "Do this!" Often it's just a gentle thought, inclination. You know, you see these prophetic people in the heathen. How do they know that? How do they know that? I tell you what. It's not like they're out there getting really, really clear, definitive stuff, like seeing stuff. They're just so hungry for God that they'll go out on a crumb. They'll go out on a crumb. Go out the crumb. Jesus said, the Syrophoenician woman says, "Please heal my daughter." And he says, "Well, let the children eat the bread first." And he says, "Yeah, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs on the table." He said, "Well, because of your faith, your daughter's healed. Off she goes." Yeah. God will heal on a crumb. He'll answer a prayer on a crumb. But sometimes there's an act of obedience that needs to take place. Yeah? Ooh. So I'm going to wrap this up. For the sake of the Sunday school staff, I'm going to wrap this up. But I want you to hold this message, because very soon and shortly we're going to have a worship night where we can begin to pray and see more of the miracles of God again. And I want you to hold this message and meditate upon it and let it germinate, and let the faith that has been put in your heart now through the Holy Spirit continue to grow, so that when we move in our next meeting, we pray, you're well prepared. But also I want you to begin to act on it now. Now, not Monday morning, now. And begin to pray differently from heaven's perspective, knowing that He'll answer your prayers because he's compassionate, but you've got a much better basis than you to get God to answer your prayers. There's something far bigger than you. It's the glory of God. And when you see that, you will have so much more confidence and faith, and your joy will be complete because you're asking in his name. Amen? Amen. Great.